We are in the book of Galatians, and we're starting chapter 5 this morning. So chapter 5 and verse number 1, and this verse actually is the end of chapter 4, and so it really goes along with the end of that allegory given between Hagar and Sarah, but it also kind of introduces what follows in chapter 5, and it gets to the heart of what the book of Galatians is all about, ultimately, which is the freedom that we have and that we enjoy in Christ. And so verse 1 of chapter 5 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And I want to just remind us quickly, about what was happening when the churches of Galatia, back in chapter 1, in verse 6, Paul said that they were so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And so they were leaving the pure, simple gospel of Jesus for the teachings of men. And he says, of course, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert or would twist and alter the gospel of Christ. And he goes on to say that, if we or an angel, preach anything different, then we're accursed, cut off from God. And that principle of being accursed is going to come back up in chapter 5. And, of course, it is rooted in this idea of them being taught something that was different from the gospel and them accepting it as though it were the gospel. And the heart of that message, of course, of the false teachers who were, Jewish individuals who had become Christians, is that they were now trying to bind the law of Moses onto Gentiles, particularly circumcision. In the Old Testament system that there were, of course, those who were born into the nation of Israel and had all the rights that pertained to that as far as worship at the temple and all of those things. There were Gentiles who became proselytes, which is they accepted not only that God is the one true God, but they accepted the religion of the law of Moses, and they would, obey all those commandments and be circumcised and become true proselytes to Judaism. There were also those who were called strangers at the gate, and these were Gentiles who came to know that there is only one God, and it's the God of the Bible, and to believe in him, but they didn't become full proselytes. And so there was that distinction, made of proselytes, strangers at the gates, and then pagans or Gentiles, heathen, it's called in the King James Version. So there were those who were Gentiles who didn't believe at all, those who were Gentiles who did believe, and then those who believed and committed themselves wholly to the law of Moses. And God had different rules for each group. To the Jewish people, of course, the children of Israel, their attitude was that you needed to be a full proselyte. And so while they looked down on the Gentiles, obviously, who didn't believe, they also kind of looked down on the strangers at the gate, which was something that God did not do. He accepted them. He didn't demand that they become full proselytes. But he, accepted their belief in him, and then they're obeying his moral laws. But the children of Israel still kind of look down on them. And so that attitude has carried over into the New Testament, where now the gospel has come. Jesus says there's no difference between Jew or Gentile. Anybody can obey the gospel and be saved. And those of a Jewish background, particularly these, no doubt from the mindset of the Pharisees, are saying, yes, Gentiles can be Christians, but they also have to be proselytes. They have to become, obedient to what we think they ought to be obedient to. And that included circumcision. And so Paul is arguing in the book of Galatians that we have liberty in Christ, and the freedom in Christ is to be obedient to him and to his gospel and not to anything other than that. And so it may be their opinion that the Gentiles needed to be circumcised, but Paul says that's not a part of the gospel, so it doesn't affect us at all. We don't have to do what you say we have to do. We just have to obey Jesus. And so that liberty is what is being taken away from them. But what I want us to remember, of course, is not only that these false teachers were teaching this error in order to take away their liberty, but these Galatian Christians were willingly walking back into bondage by giving up the gospel for this false system. And I think it's worth stopping and asking ourselves, why would someone do that? Why, if I am a Christian, would I give up my freedom in Christ to be bound by the law of Moses? And you have to think, one of the strongest motivations, of course, was simply we call peer pressure, that these people who were teaching this, of course, had a background and a knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, which is great, but these New Testament Christians had miraculous abilities. They had inspired revelation, so they knew as much truth as anybody else did. So it has to come down to their position, their authority, their influence in the community, and because of their position and maybe even the persuasiveness of their teaching, people were willing to abandon the truth to be a part of this group. And being a part of that group became more important than remaining true to Christ, and in doing so, remaining free. And there's an important lesson there and an important principle there when it comes to freedom, and that is, not only is it God's desire for us and what he's given to us, and not only is it something that we have to stand in, as we see in verse 1, but it's something that it's very easy to take for granted and thus to neglect. When we live in freedom, and especially spiritual freedom that he's talking about here, if we're not careful, we can become complacent with it and then begin to think that through our freedom in Christ or whatever, that we can make whatever laws we want to or whatever rules we want to and put other things above what Jesus has truly made available to us. So when Paul gives this allegory in chapter 4 about Hagar and Sarah, he ends that chapter by saying, "So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." And then he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in that freedom, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." And so what he's illustrating is that by allowing these false teachers to bind these doctrines on them and bind them to the law of Moses, they were willingly stepping into bondage to a system that could not save them from their sins. Only Jesus can do that. And if you leave his gospel for any other system, even God's system in the Old Testament, because it's been brought to its fulfillment and its end, it no longer is the means of salvation. And to be brought into that makes you bound to it. And he's going to explain that here in chapter 5, that if you want to keep circumcision, you have to keep the whole law. You can't just pick one part. And so if you try to hold to one part of the law of Moses, you're bound to the whole thing. If you try to hold to one part of world religions, you're bound to the whole system. You can't be 99% Christian and 1% Buddhist, because that 1% Buddhist makes you a Buddhist and not a Christian. And that's true of all world religions. Buddhism says you can be Buddhist and whatever else you want to. It doesn't matter in that religion, but it matters in the gospel of Christ. You can't mix. And it's also true with denominational teaching. You can't be 99% obedient to the gospel and just hold 1% of error from some religious group or teaching of men, because then you're bound to the whole thing. So a lot of religious groups, we think of Calvinism, for example. Once saved, always saved. They like that part of Calvinism, but they don't like the unconditional election or the total hereditary depravity or whatever. So they want to take that one part out. Well, when you take that one part, you have to take the whole system. And that's the principle that Paul is trying to teach here. When we bind ourselves to anything other than the gospel, we become slaves to whatever that is we're bound to. And because it's error, we become slaves to sin. And it's one of the ways that the devil, gets us, by deceiving us and tricking us into thinking that we're doing good or we have good motives. and we listen to what men say instead of what God says. But Paul says we're children of the free woman, therefore we can't be bound to anything other than to the one who made us free, and that's Christ. So there again in verse 1, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." The American Standard Version reads this way, "For freedom did Christ set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage." And it really kind of encapsulates what is really being said there, and it emphasizes, you know, the importance of what Jesus did. It is for freedom that Christ made us free. The goal of the gospel is freedom. Jesus frees us from sin so we can be free and live as free people. And that's such a powerful thing, again, that we struggle with. I've mentioned it before, you know, but the children of Israel, when they came out of bondage in Egypt, even though they were freed from those shackles and no longer bound to Egyptian law or rules or anything else, they had a hard time living as free people. They still wanted to live like slaves. And because it had been so, you know, deeply ingrained in them, it was difficult to let go. And so while they're in the wilderness heading toward the promised land, where they would have complete freedom with God, they're constantly wanting to go back to Egypt. And we almost can't imagine that. Why would you go back to that system where you were toiling and laboring for other, you know, men? And why would you give that up? And for whatever reason, they thought that it was too difficult in the wilderness, that God had messed up, that he wasn't going to take care of them, that they weren't going to receive, you know, the promised land and those things. And it's a slave mentality that my life has been, you know, repressed for so long. How can I ever have anything that is good? And they had that mindset. And it led to them, of course, dying in the wilderness. But we do the same thing sometimes as Christians. We have a hard time living as free people, spiritually free. We can't let go of our past sins and our past mistakes. We hold on to our weaknesses and what we see as our inadequacies, and we think that we can't do what God wants us to do, that God's not going to help us and be with us and strengthen us in those things. And we still live sometimes like we're bound to the devil and slaves to sin. And we have to learn to break free from that and enjoy and live in the freedom that Christ has given us. So as Christians, we have to understand that we are children of the free woman. We're not children of the bondservant. We're not, when we're born into Christ by the new birth, we're not born into slavery in the sense of, you know, bound to a system that can't give us salvation, but we're born into a system of liberty. And it's true freedom from our sins. So when we obey the gospel, that new covenant, we have this liberty in Christ. And so Jesus has liberated us as his followers so that we may possess true freedom and actually have it and live in it and even thrive in it. If you look down real quick at verse 13 of chapter 5 here in Galatians, he says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And so we understand that our freedom is not freedom to sin. It's freedom to be free from sin by living in submission to God. We become his slaves in that sense, his servants. But it's a voluntary servanthood to the greatest master that could ever be, because God is love. But this verse says we were called unto liberty. And so it was for freedom that Christ made us free. The gospel calls us to liberty. Jesus, of course, in John chapter 8, talks about that freedom to the Jewish people in his day who claimed that they had never been bound to anyone, even though they still were at that very moment. But Jesus says in John 8:36, of course, "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." And that happens through the truth. Verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So Jesus made known the truth, the gospel, which calls us to freedom. And he says, if I make you free, then you are free indeed, completely and totally free from sin and its consequences and the fear of death and the fear of judgment. All of those things have no more power over us because we've been freed from them because of Jesus, because of who he is and because of what he did. And so what Paul says is to understand that freedom and then to stand fast in it. Recognize that God has made us free in order to have freedom. So I think it's important to remember that this is a theme not only in Galatians, but throughout the Bible, from the Old Testament all the way to the New and through the end of it. And so when you think about, you know, bondage, the children of Israel being bound to Egypt, that illustrated what it's like to be bound to Satan through sin, that he's an oppressor and he tries to hold us down and to control us and not allow us to have, you know, true liberty or freedom. And God's freeing them from bondage is, of course, a type of our freedom from sin. And we have to, again, learn to live as free men. So liberty, freedom, is what God intends for us to have and to live in, especially in the spiritual sense. There's some synonyms used in the Bible for freedom. Of course, liberty that we just noted. There's the word release that's used in Hebrews 2 and verse 15. And those who were all their lifetime subject unto bondage are now released from that, freed from that by Christ through his sacrifice. There's the word deliverance in Colossians 1, 13 and 14. And the idea is to be rescued, to be handed over. There, Colossians, you know, talks about being translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. That's deliverance. We're handed over from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of Christ. And that's liberty and freedom in him. The word redemption is a word that has to do with being delivered from harm. To be redeemed is when someone paid the price for your freedom. And so, again, it has to do with that idea of coming out of bondage and into freedom. And that freedom always, ultimately, is in Christ. So when you think about bondage, the other side of that, we're bound to Satan by our sins. We're bound then to the consequence of sin, which is death. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And because of that, there's then the fear of death, because we're lost and we know we're going to die, so we're not ready for that. So we have this fear, and what Christ gives us freedom from is that bondage, that once our sins are removed, Satan no longer is our master and has any power over us. Because those sins are forgiven, we don't have to be afraid of dying. And because we don't have to be afraid of dying, we don't have to fear the judgment. And all of that is because of Christ. And we need to understand that that's ultimately the point here. Again, what Paul's been teaching in Galatians is that our complete and total trust has to be in Jesus, in his blood, in what he did at the cross, not in ourselves. And that's another form of bondage that we can create. Notice real quick in verse 2 of Galatians 5, he says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Now, he doesn't mean that it's a sin to be circumcised. Obviously, many of them were. But he means that if you are circumcised as a means of salvation, then Christ is of no profit to you. You give up being a Christian. You're not a follower of Christ anymore. You're following man. Because men are the ones who were saying you had to be circumcised to be saved. Jesus never said that. And so if you put your trust for your salvation in circumcision, then you're not putting your trust in Christ, and therefore you're not a follower of his. By the same token, if you and I put our trust for our salvation in baptism and not in Christ, then we've made a mistake. And that by no means is to say that baptism is not necessary for salvation. It absolutely is. Baptism washes away our sins, 1 Peter 3:21. But my trust is not in my baptism. My trust is in Jesus. He's the one whose blood takes away my sin. When I'm baptized, that's when I reach the blood. But I don't trust in that water or even in the act of baptism. I trust in Christ. And that's the key to understand, and to understand the difference between works of faith and works of merit. And so we'll see that in just a few moments as we get a little further into the chapter. But ultimately, what Paul is talking about here is freedom from the law of Moses. And that doesn't mean freedom from any law, because the gospel is a law. James 1:25 calls it the law, the perfect law of liberty. And it's an important principle about freedom, that freedom is not freedom from law. Freedom is established by law. In order to truly be free, we have to be submissive to law, and especially to the law of Christ. It's true also with the law, you know, of the land. The problem is, of course, that human beings are not perfect, and we sometimes make laws that are not just and not right and not in harmony with God's will. And so sometimes the law of the land goes astray from the law of Christ. And we as Christians have to be true to the law of Christ above any other law, because it is the law of liberty, and that's where true freedom is found. But the law of Moses had been taken away, and so that system that couldn't ultimately bring salvation without Jesus is not something to be bound to. Learn from it our need for Christ, and then come to Him, you know, for the salvation that He offers. And so that's the freedom that he's talking about here. But notice again that he says to stand fast in that freedom. We think about standing and standing fast when we think about the Christian armor, because we're told over and over again in Ephesians 6 to stand, to put on the armor and to stand, to take a stand. And that's the very idea that he's talking about here. Proverbs 23 and verse 23 says, the first part of that verse says, buy the truth and sell it not. And that's kind of, you know, in a nutshell, what it means to stand fast, to buy it and for no reason ever give it up. Buy the truth and don't sell it for any price, no matter what someone offers you, fame or fortune or whatever it is, the pleasures of sin for a season. Don't sell the truth. Don't sell the gospel for anything. And that's what the Galatians had done and were doing. They had bought the truth, and now they're selling it off for whatever they were getting out of this association with these Judaizing teachers. That had become more important than the gospel and the freedom that's found in it. So when we face our enemy, when we stand against Satan, you know, and his forces of evil, we as Christians have to stand fast. Again, Ephesians 6 and the Christian armor teaches us that. We have a battle to fight, and so we have to stand against the devil. And when we do that, we stand in freedom. And that's what we are ultimately fighting for, our freedom in Christ. And that's why we stand against the devil. Two verses real quick, 1 Corinthians 15 and 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Unmovable is an important word, that the devil is not going to move us. We're going to stand firm and stand fast in our liberty. And then in chapter 16 and verse 13, 1 Corinthians, Paul says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. So stand fast in the faith. Again, we take our place, we ground ourselves. You know, those shoes of the Christian armor, we talk about how they were like cleats. The Roman soldiers, their sandals had spikes in the bottom. So when you put your feet in the ground, you know, to stand against the enemy, you wouldn't be moved. And that's how it has to be with us as Christians. Stand fast. And in order to do that, we have to watch, be on guard, know that the enemy is coming and see the attack. And then we have to, as he says, quit you like men, which means be adults and act like, you know, men. Be brave, be strong, be courageous, meaning men who are soldiers going into battle. And then be strong. Don't grow weak, but continue fighting that good fight of faith. And that's how we stand fast. And again, what we're standing in and what we're fighting for is freedom and is liberty. Then he says, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So if they followed those false teachers and, you know, allowed the law of Moses to be bound on them or on the church, they were becoming entangled in error, and it was a yoke of bondage. So again, bringing them out of freedom and into slavery. You remember back in Acts 15 and verse 10, Paul says, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" And so this is when the, you know, they were discussing this at that council at Jerusalem. And he says this is what those false teachers are doing. They're putting a yoke on God's people, which not only can we not bear, but all of our ancestors who lived under the old law, they couldn't bear it either. And they longed for the day when Christ would come to give them freedom from that law. And now it's come, and they're rejecting Christ to hold on to the law of Moses. And so that's the yoke of bondage that would be upon them. And so anytime we abandon our freedom in Christ to return to something that binds us, the bondage of sin, it's repulsive to God. It's what 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22 is about, that you've known the way of truth, and then you become entangled again in error. That's bondage, right? He says that it's like the sow that was washed returns to her wallowing in the mire, or the dog vomiting and then eating it again. It's disgusting, and it is to God. And so you think of a sheep, right, that gets entangled in the brush and in the brambles and in the briars because of that woolly, you know, fur and all of that. That's what we do when we sin. We leave freedom and we become entangled. And that poor little lamb that gets caught up in the briar patch, he can't go wherever he wants. He can't eat when he needs to. He can't drink when he needs to because he's entangled. He's bound in the briars. He has to be freed from that. And that's what sin does to us. We can't do what we're supposed to do. We can't feed and nurture ourselves on spiritual food and drink because our sin is separating us from God. And God has to deliver us from that. And that's what gives us freedom. And it's freedom then to follow the Good Shepherd and let him lead us and know that he's going to lead us to the green pastures and the still water and keep us safe through the valley of the shadow of death and all of those things. And so that's the liberty that we have, and we cannot allow ourselves to become entangled again in sin or in error, false doctrine. And we need to understand from that, of course, which I know we do, but it is possible to leave the freedom that we have in Christ and to become entangled again in bondage. The idea of once saved, always saved is not true. The Bible doesn't teach it. In fact, in verse 4, Paul says, "Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." And you can't fall from something that you're not in. People say, once in grace, always in grace. God says they were in grace and they fell from it. And they fell by allowing themselves to become in bondage to false teaching and therefore to the law of Moses. So we can do the same thing to false teaching, to error, or to sin. We can be lost after we were saved. And so we learn here that our liberty, the liberty from the law of Moses particularly, doesn't mean liberty from all law. The gospel is law. Romans 8 and verse 2 calls it that. Galatians 6 and verse 2 even says, "Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." So it's a law. And of course, as we mentioned, James 1, 25, it's the perfect law of liberty. But we live under law as sons, right? It's the law of our Father. Our Father loves us, and he's only telling us what is best for us, and that's what his law is. It's not the law of a slave driver, of a master who wants to misuse or abuse or even just use his slaves to get benefits for himself and doesn't care about them, right? As long as you do the work and I reap the rewards, doesn't care about you. That's not who God is. He's our Father who loves us. And so the law that he gives is a law of love. And because of that, we have to be willing just to follow his law, nothing more and nothing less. So real quick, we noted that Paul says, I say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And so this is a specific way that they were abandoning that freedom in Christ and being entangled in a yoke of bondage by being persuaded to accept circumcision as being necessary to salvation. And so this verse shows us that the act of circumcision for salvation is wrong. And so it shows that if a Christian or if someone demands that a Christian has to be circumcised in order to be saved, then they're teaching error, and it's wrong. The teacher is wrong. The one who follows it is wrong, which tells us very clearly that it's possible for someone to claim to teach the gospel, yet to actually teach error that will cause souls to be entangled in bondage, to fall from grace, and to be lost. And so just because someone tells us they're preaching the gospel, just because they're a nice person, just because they're a good teacher or whatever it is, we have to make sure that what we're hearing and what they're saying is actually what the gospel says, because our very soul is at stake. And it's an important principle to remember from this passage and from this statement. There would be no profit from Christ if we follow the teachings of men. So the only way to profit from Jesus is to submit completely to him and no one else. And so we need to remember that also. We'll have to stop here, though. We're out of time. Lord willing, next time we'll pick up and talk about the last part of this passage and how this freedom shows itself in several ways in our lives as Christians. We'll have to stop here. We'll pick up there in our next lesson.